Hey, it's flat awesome back in Chicago. I mean, it's hot physically, and it's getting hot spiritually. And I mean, just coming down the street, I graduated from high school in Chicago. And I mean, this street is exactly like the one I lived up in. The brick houses, the trees.
Come on.
I mean, it just brought back a whole flood of memories. And it is just so great to be back here. Yeah, certainly we want to thank the Parlor for opening up their house. We're excited to be back with the Brooms. We just love with all of our hearts, all our best friends in the whole world. And then in a very special way, we appreciate all the bros. This is out from Joliet right here. Amen. And then we have some very dear friends from Minneapolis right here. And it's really awesome. They really are what I think the kingdom's all about.
Come on now.
And I'm going to boast about their faith in the Lord right now.
Boast now.
Michael is one of the vice presidents of General Mills.
That's right.
And, I mean, the Lord lifts them up to that position and everything. And then when everything came crashing down in our churches, and the churches went in a different direction than the course that we'd originally set. He took his stand, and the church there refused to repent, and so they stepped out and have decided to come and join us in the City of Angels Church. And but the cost for that is leaving General Mills.
Wow.
Literally leaving millions of dollars on the table.
Yep.
And the dream of being president. And but you know, all that in comparison to the kingdom is nothing.
Because
the Bible says that, you know, when the merchant found that pearl of great price, he went and sold everything he had.
Amen.
And he bought it.
Sold out.
He was sold out right there. And I appreciate the curses being sold out of the time. Today we're gonna talk about building the kingdom of God. That's our title.
Right.
Hey.
Come on.
And we're gonna start in a perhaps a little bit of an unusual way. A little demonstration right here. I need one of the brothers to come and take this. Well, probably you're standing right here.
All right, come on, Ken.
I want you to show everybody what it is.
Come on, Ken.
Sam. Get your hand
in there. In there, bro.
There you go.
Come on.
Take a scoop of it.
There you go.
Come on, man. Make sure the people...
Hold it.
You can hold it, but don't... probably camera doesn't want us to hold it. Totally right here. But there you go. Pass it on around. I want everybody to have a chance to be able to see that sand right there. Look at it long and hard right here, and get your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 7. Our first point is sand castles. Matthew chapter 7. Keep passing around. Let everybody scoop your hand in there. I want you to feel it. There we go. Seth, don't be afraid of it. Give him that rack. You take some of that. Right here at the end of what's called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells a parable in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Right here the Bible says there's just two kinds of people. Those that build on the rock and those that build on the sand. I mean, you can feel how shifty that sand is right there. And for some people, they look at this and they go, wow, I can't. Who in the world would build their house on the sand? Well, you just need to come to Los Angeles. There's an area of Los Angeles called Pacific Palisades. And the Kirsters were over there and everything when they visited. And they have these multi-million dollar homes that are built on these cliffs that are just absolutely breathtaking in their view. And yet there's no rock whatsoever. And he's just, they're just literally gravel and sand.
Wow.
And so over the past couple of years, you see these multi-million houses. Literally, the sand has been eaten away. The winds have come. The rains have come. And now the houses have plummeted down the side.
Wow.
You see, when you're only looking for outward beauty, when you're looking for ease, you're going to build your house on the sand, are you not?
Come on.
And so a lot of people, I think, have built on the sand when the Bible says we should build on the rock.
Right.
And the Bible says right here, to build on the rock is to hear Jesus' words and then put them into practice.
Yeah.
Now notice right here that the Bible says that the rain came down, the stream broke, the wind blew and beat against that house.
Yeah.
And this happened no matter whether you built on the rock or whether you built on the sand. Now there's kind of a thing that happens a lot of times. We become a disciple and we think, oh wow, no more winds, no more rains, no more problems.
Right.
And yet the Bible says, now hold on, no, the winds are going to come.
Yeah.
The rains are going to come. Yeah. The streams are going to rise. Doesn't matter if you're a disciple or not. You're going to have the challenges of life.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, there's another thought, false thought too, and that's that the older you get, the easier it is to be a disciple. People go, that first few months being a disciple is tough. Oh, those first couple of years was really tough. I can't wait till I'm 20 years old, Lord, when being a disciple is easy. Because you've been in the Word so much. You've been around so much. It's just easy. Let me tell you something. The older you are, the harder they get.
Right?
You know, the fallacy of thinking is like it's like running a marathon.
Right?
You know, the first mile of a marathon, I bet almost all of us get cranked.
Come on, now.
You hit mile 20. Boom! And that's what our Christian lives are.
That's right.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Come on,
bro. It gets tougher and tougher to be a sold-out disciple.
Yeah.
Wow. Right.
Wow.
Right, bro.
You know, so the Lord has really blessed us. I do bring you greetings from the City of Angels Church.
Come on.
Come on.
It's been exciting. We sent a mission team down there from Portland. 42 people in the mission team. We arrived about April 1st. And so we've been there 2 months. And one of the things that we just had a deep conviction about is that we were going to build our foundation, the church, on the rock of Jesus.
Amen.
And so that meant that if anybody was baptized, we're going to sit down and count the cost of being a sold-out disciple.
Come on.
All right.
And that's kind of committed to that culture. If anybody was going to play membership, we're going to sit down and count the cost about being a sold-out disciple.
Right. Yeah.
Nobody was just kind of moseying on into our fellowship.
Yeah.
Right.
If anybody was going to be restored, we're going to sit down and count the cost about being a sold-out disciple. It didn't make any difference whether you were baptized, placed membership, or restored. The commitment is exactly the same. And so we built on that rock, and it's been incredible what God has done. Now, officially, we're only going on for a month. Our inaugural service is May 6th, but it's been amazing. In the first couple months that we've landed there, we've had 7 people baptized, 21 people restored, and 20 people placed membership. We now have 90 sold out disciples in the City of Angels Church. It's just so great. The last 2 weeks at our services, we've had 190th services and 257th services. Why? Because everybody's an ambassador for Christ. Everybody's a sold out disciple. They're going to want to bring their friends to the church. This isn't just for a few committed people. This is for every single
one.
We're not about to build sandcastles going to wash away with the winds and the waves.
Right.
We are here to build a church on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You know, it's been so exciting just to see some of the people. It's really amazing. One of the brothers that I discipled, Ron Hardy, incredible, hard-working brother. We'll talk more about that. His mom had fallen away, but she didn't think so.
Right.
She was engaged in a lot of sin. Wasn't going to church, but sporadically. She came to church, and she comes up to Lance, and she says, you know, Lance, I want to place membership with the church. Well, after she came a couple Sundays, she goes, Lance, I don't need to place membership. I need to be restored.
Right.
How many people have lost their first love?
Yeah, that's right.
Become lukewarm.
Yeah. There you go.
And we tolerate this.
Yes, we do.
You know, the Bible says in Revelation 3 about the lukewarm church that Jesus is on the outside of the church knocking. He's not even in the church.
Wow.
now.
Yeah.
Yeah. We need to understand that in the church, if our church is lukewarm, Jesus is not in the church. He was in, but he's not in the church. And we got to take a stand right here.
Yeah.
We got to take a stand because we want our church to be only composed of souls out.
That's right.
Amen.
I mean, it's been amazing. You know, when one person gets sold out, it just inspires others.
Right.
Yep.
Yeah.
And one of the most exciting, we had this couple, the McGee's from Florida. Jack, according to several brothers out where the church he's from, he's sitting in the back row for the last 3 years, not even come to midweek. He came to visit us in Portland, he goes, wow, this is incredible. This is the church I was baptized in.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And I'm talking to Jack. Jack's 57. I said, you know, Jack, you know, Elaine and I, we decided to lead a mission team down to Los Angeles. We'd love for you and Jeannie to be with us. Mm-hmm. He says, well, I don't know. I said, Jack, listen. I need to be 53 pretty soon. Well, I'm 53 now, but...
Hey.
I said, how about it, bro? One last adventure.
Come on. Come on.
You should see his eyes.
Oh, man.
Nate turns to his wife. She goes, well, you know the kids. And they talked, and their cause was literally their two sons, because their two sons had never been baptized. They were in their 20s, and they live out in Florida, and they've gotten into a lot of bad sins. And I said, Jack, until you get your life totally sold out, you're not going to be able to help your children.
That's right, bro. Right.
Unless you're in a church of sold out disciples, then your children are not going to become sold out disciples.
That's right.
He says, bro, I know they're not going to want to come. So they go back, they kill the two boys, they're moving to California, and both boys decide to come. And 1 month ago, their youngest Jared was baptized.
Oh, yeah.
That's God. We have another family. This is family. The other case, they used to lead the AMS ministry in Honolulu, Hawaii. This guy's famous over there, Rob Onakea. And they came over and they stopped going to church about a year ago. They heard about the City of Angels Church because of our new church over in Honolulu, and they checked it out. They go, wow, this is incredible. And what really got them going was they were checking their son's internet, and they're checking to see if there's any pornography on it. But when they got on it, he had left, and of course they're very talented in songwriting, but he had left a song on the internet that used the F word about 6 or 7 times in it. And the parents go, oh my God, we have drifted so far.
Talk about it.
And there's nobody to help our son.
Yeah.
And so they said, we're coming. They come right there at the beginning of April, 2 weeks later to get restored. 2 weeks after that, Gary gets baptized. God, see, the Bible, the sign of the kingdom is when the fathers are united with their children and the children are united with the sons. Then you know the kingdom of God has come. Right. Are you with me, buddy?
Yeah.
Turn to Luke chapter 6.
Come on.
You know, Jesus used his sermons more than one time. And in this particular case, he tells the parable of building on the rock and the sand a little bit differently. And so in Luke 6, in verse 46, it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but it couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and doesn't put them into practice, like the man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete.
Wow.
I really believe the challenge for you people that want to go in the ministry.
Talk about it.
The challenge for you people that want to lead house churches.
Come on.
Is if you're going to stand the rigors of leadership that are going to have all of the challenges of life.
Come on. Yeah. Come on.
And more.
Come on.
You got to dig down deep.
Yeah.
You got to dig down deep.
Wow.
You know, one time this boy was walking with his father by this construction site. And was in the city. And he asked his dad, he says, Dad, why are they digging so deep? He says, son, they're digging so deep because they want to build so high.
Wow.
They're digging so deep because they want to build so high. You know, a lot of us have dreams. We have lofty dreams.
Yeah.
But you're never going to realize them unless you're willing to dig deep into the rock.
Come on.
You know, one of the things that it's really been exciting. On Sundays at City of Angels Church, we've launched out a series on the book of Joshua.
Oh, baby.
And we're going to be studying then Judges and Ruth in succession. And that's really been good for me personally.
Yeah.
To really dig in the Word. I mean, it's exciting.
Yeah.
Well, on Tuesdays, we have what we call staff meeting. There's only a few of us that are supported by the church, but we have about 25 that come to our living room every Tuesday morning at 10. They work to get off their jobs. These are people,
come on,
that are from everywhere, from 50 years old down to 17 years old. They work it so they can come.
Amen.
I'm going to talk more about that.
Come on, bro.
The daily walk with one another as disciples. But in that particular group, now I'm teaching the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus.
Right.
And once more, that's cause to get that. And you know something what's really great? When you really get into the Word, I mean, it's not only fascinating, I mean, it just builds you on up
yeah.
and gets you strong.
Come on.
Yeah.
Come on.
And I've got to say that one of the things that I believe was a weakness in the past is the lack of call to individual disciples to dig down deep
yeah.
in the Word of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
That's your responsibility as a disciple. And if you're not digging down deep, if you're not learning something new every week in your quiet time, then eventually that quiet time is going to get boring and it's going to be non-impacting.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so when the trials of this life come, you're going to get shook
oh, yeah.
because you haven't dug down deep.
Yeah.
Right.
We need to resolve not to build on the sand,
no,
yeah.
but to build on the rock. Amen.
That's right, bro.
Amen. Our second point is sand on the seashore. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Where's the sand?
All right, come
where's
on,
the
bro.
Sand at?
Right here.
Oh, there it is. Genesis chapter 22. You remember the incredible story about Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain?
Oh, yeah.
Of course, you know the question. Hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice?
What a moment!
Oh, it's the son the Lord will provide!
Amen.
Now, the book of Hebrews gives us a great insight into this. You see, Abraham actually thought he was going to have to kill his son. But in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that he thought that when he killed his son would be resurrected.
Yeah.
And the writer of Hebrews says, and so to speak, he was.
Yep.
Because at the last second, when he was about to kill his son there on the altar, the angel God cries out to him, stop, stop! Abraham, I know your righteousness now. Behold the ram, that's the sacrifice of God.
Yep.
Wow, wow.
And the Bible says, in chapter 22, verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this and not withheld your son, your only son. Is that intense language right there?
It is. Right.
I will really bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all the nations on earth will be blessed. Because you have obeyed me!
Yeah.
Here's just a little bit of sand on the seashore. How many little specks of sand is that right there?
Right.
1,000? 2,000? How many are in the bowl?
Yep.
A million? Have you ever been to the seashore? God has decreed. God promised Abraham.
What?
His people are going to be like the sand on the seashore, and our God does not lie.
No.
Right.
You know, it's very interesting. The Jews thought the completion of this was the coming out of
yeah,
Egypt in the
yeah,
Exodus.
Yeah.
For we read in Deuteronomy 1, that it says in verse 10 that now God's people are like the stars in the sky, reminiscent of Abraham.
Yeah.
But we know that that can't be the completeness
that's right.
of this passage.
That's right.
Because the Bible says right here, yeah, your descendants will take possession of the city of their enemies, and that's certainly true what those people did. But through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. You see, we understand it completely.
Right.
It's that through Abraham came Jesus.
Right.
And through Jesus came the blessing to all the nations.
Yep. Right. Yep.
And God wants everybody to hear the message. God wants a kingdom as vast, not as this bowl,
no.
but as the seashore.
Amen.
Wow. Yeah.
Wow.
As
on, bro.
The seashore.
Yeah.
Wow.
Come on,
bro.
That's
yeah.
awesome.
Awesome.
You know, in our study, with the young people going into the ministry. Turn to 1 Timothy.
Come on,
young people. This has been an exciting study for me. And I want to share some thoughts from you and really challenge some of your thinking.
Come on.
We understand that Timothy is at Ephesus. He's what in our terminology would be called the lead evangelist. Now, most writers of this period would call him the bishop at Ephesus. A little bit misnomer right there, but amen. Of course, we understand the whole books are misnamed. That's a little bit Martin Luther's fault, but that's amen. The pastoral talk about shepherding. Well, of course, really, these are about evangelists. And we understand from Ephesians chapter 4 that God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, then some pastors and teachers. The Bible's very distinct between evangelists and pastors and teachers. So really, these books are misnamed, the pastorals. But nonetheless, we carry them from our Protestant tradition. But nonetheless, right here, we find that the Apostle Paul is writing from Macedonia to Timothy in Ephesus. That doesn't sound like autonomy to me. What do you think?
No.
This guy's not some young kid. He's about 35 years old at this point. And in chapter 2, we get an incredible insight about Paul's mindset about a global movement. Come on, that he's trying to give Timothy, the evangelist, the lead evangelist there at Ephesus. Verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For this one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given at its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles.
Amen.
Now right here, it's very interesting. He points Timothy back to God. We talked, first of all, about digging deep in our personal relationship with God in the Word. Now, right here, he focuses Timothy. He says, Timothy, first of all, I want to direct you that all requests, or some of your translations will say supplications. The literal Greek right there means to lack. So if you're lacking something, you request it of God, okay? So it's that kind of a prayer. Now, interesting, it says that requests, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, but especially for kings and all those in authority. Now, this word intercession is very interesting. It literally means in the Greek to fall in with someone, or we would say to draw near. Because when you draw near and you have a close relationship, you're more persuasive. You know how it is? You know, us guys in leadership, you know, we think we got a great idea, and then our wife draws near and says, honey, that's not the way to go. And you go, okay, I'm changing my mind. Now, if one of the brothers would have brought up that, and that's a bonehead idea, but when the wife draws near, she has an influence on you that's a little bit different. You know what I'm talking about, Michael? Amen. That's the kind of relationship that we need to have with God. We're not just to be praying for what we lack, but we are to be in intercession with God to go there and say, God, I've got something on my heart. And we get to persuade God, who not only moves men, but moves kings and nations for the sake of his church. So right here we see that he's saying your prayers are to be for the world leaders. You're to pray that we can live peaceful by life. Why? Because we have disruption, it's hard to evangelize those nations. That was what was so amazing about the time of the first century, that God picked the Pax Romana to be able to spread his word around, that means the Roman peace, to spread his word around the known world. Now we live in the Pax Americana. And right now it's interesting that America is kind of the center of where God's movement really has started, and once more we've been able to propel it around the world. It's not by chance, it's by God. And so right here, it goes on down. He says, now this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the truth. Right there, he says, try to get to as many studies as you can, get going there in Ephesus. But you need to understand, you need to be praying for the heads of the nations, because God wants all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of truth. In order to come to knowledge of truth, you got to be taught. You got to be taught. Later on, he says, he says that the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. See, over and over again, he emphasizes, all men are to be saved. Then finally, he says, and for this purpose, Pentecostal appointed a herald or preacher, an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. And a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. Man, my job is to get out to all the Gentiles. Now look at the other passages that keep on underlining this. There's not a myopic one city, let's get a few of studies going business.
Right.
He, Paul, had in mind, and wanted to put it in Timothy's mind, a global movement. Global movement. Go back to chapter 1, verse 15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst.
Yeah.
This is Christ came into the world to save everybody.
Yeah. Yeah.
I can't believe that God would send Jesus to save everybody. Salvation would be there, and he didn't have a plan to get them to be saved.
Yeah.
Chapter 3. He quotes a psalm. Now get this, guys. Chapter 3, verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in the body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. He's talking about Jesus right here. This is a song that was sung, this book's written about 63-64 AD. By 63-64, they were singing in their song that Jesus was preached among the nations. Is that incredible? See, this is the mindset that he's trying to put in them. Here's another awesome, I love this one, chapter 4, verse 9. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive. He says, this is why we work. This is why we strive. That we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Now hold it. He's the Savior of all men.
Right.
Yeah.
But especially those who believe. Well, implication. We got to save all the others.
Yeah.
We got to save all the others.
Come on, bro.
It's awesome. Go to Titus chapter 2.
Come on, bro.
Titus is written about 64. And it says in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We know that Paul said in Colossians 1:28 that Christ has been proclaimed to all creatures. And today the book of Colossians is somewhere between 1652 AD.
Come on, bro.
You know, this idea that we cannot evangelize the world in a generation is from Satan.
That's right. Come on, bro.
Look at what Paul's final words were. 2 Timothy is written months, perhaps weeks, perhaps days before he's killed. And look at some of the very, very, very last words he writes. 16, chapter 4. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Ever felt that way?
Yeah.
May not be held against them. Wow, what a heart. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Well, what are the Gentiles? Those are all the people inside the Jews. All the Jews have already heard. He says, I came so that all the Gentiles might hear.
Come on.
We have to have a conviction.
That's right.
Chicago Christian Church. Amen. God has called us to evangelize the world in a generation.
Come on. Right.
This is our motivating vision. This is for which we labor and which we strive.
Amen.
Come on, bro.
Now, secondly, I believe you've got to have a vision for your city.
Amen.
Come on.
You know, it's really awesome. Right when we got there, April 1st, I took the mission team, I said, we're going to go up what's called Mount Hollywood. Now, I'd renamed it many years ago, Mount Shalom, Mount Peace. And it was great. We went up, it's about a mile and a half up. And we got at the top, and you literally look out over the whole L.A. Valley, but you also look out over the San Fernando Valley. You see the ocean about 15 miles in distance. I mean, every which way you look, you see Los Angeles. Los Angeles is a sprawling city of 20 million lost souls.
Wow.
700,000 college students. And I wanted them to get a vision.
Come on, Ron.
We had a lesson, and then we prayed over the city. We believe with all of our hearts that we're going to evangelize Los Angeles.
Come on, Ron.
In just a few years.
Amen.
To evangelize a city does not mean that everybody in the city becomes a Christian. That ain't going to happen. It doesn't mean that everybody goes to the study series. Biblically speaking, to evangelize a place is to have everybody in that place hear about Jesus and His church, be it good or be it bad. I mean, after all, in Acts chapter 5, the charge against the apostles, you have filled Jerusalem with these teachings.
That's right.
That's right.
That wasn't exactly a compliment they were giving. You know, one of the things that I think that we need to really have on our hearts is what it takes to reach the world, what it takes to reach a city of 20 million.
Help us, bro.
And we got to go back to the ministry of Jesus.
Yeah.
It seems so simple.
Yep.
Go back to Mark chapter 1.
Come on.
In Mark 1,
come on, bro.
Jesus individually calls everybody.
Come on,
in
bro.
Verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he told Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they lifted their nets and followed. And they were excited about having a purpose.
Yep.
Jesus did not say, come and follow me and you will be saved. So I believe that you'll be saved. He says, come and follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. We got to ask ourselves a faith question. If people aren't fishing for men, are they disciples? Are they following Jesus?
Come on, bro.
If a church got church, if its purpose is not fishing for men.
Come on, preach
it. If a church is supposed to be the body of Christ.
That's right.
Jesus was all about the mission to seek and save the lost.
That's right.
If the body of Christ spiritually is not about seeking and saving the lost, it is not the body of Christ. It's become a denomination.
That's right.
That's it.
We find it. Come on. The individual call of every disciple to fish for men. And then in chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called him those he wanted. And they came to him, he appointed 12, designated them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. You know, Jesus says, hey, I want you guys to be with me. Not to have some fuzzy-wuzzy little feeling about each other.
Don't about it.
I am going to be with you so that you can be sent out to preach.
Amen. Come on, bro.
Turn to John chapter 3.
Come on. Good stuff.
Purposeful, baby. Come on.
In John 3, you remember the whole story about Nicodemus.
Oh, yeah.
Well, after this whole interaction about Nicodemus that you have to, you know, be baptized by the water and the Spirit in order to be saved, in verse 22, we read these words. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out to the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized.
Love that scripture.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Jesus would go, hey, let's go hang out at the movies. Let's go bowling. He goes, let's just spend some time together and we will baptize.
Yeah.
That's what happened when he spent time with Jesus. He spent time together and he baptized.
Yeah. Come on. Come on.
That's what the guys went out and did. That was fun for them.
Yeah.
I remember way back when I worked as a campus minister in a little town here in Illinois called Charleston, Illinois.
Come on.
And Charleston is at 18,000 people at that time, 9,000 people on the campus. Of course, I like to say 9,300 because we needed everybody we could get back then. And we started with a little tiny campus ministry. And then eventually we had about 300 campus baptisms in 3 years. One of the dorms, Kerman Hall, had 45 Christians in it.
Wow.
Early on, one of the things came, and some of you guys don't have Mainline Church of Christ backgrounds, but we were still in the Mainline Church at that point, is that the baptistries often were in the church buildings.
Yeah.
Right behind the pulpit they have where you baptize the people.
And
what you would do if you baptized someone, back then only the men baptized.
Yeah.
Well, and you put on these fisherman boots.
Yeah.
And you go in the bathroom. So you don't get wet. And so they're kind of those waiter boots.
Yeah.
And so what we started talking about was that all the brothers needed to get waiter feet.
Oh, yeah.
They wanted to get into those boots and baptize somebody.
Come on.
Look what Jesus did, chapter 4, verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it wasn't Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. All of Jesus' disciples were fruitful.
Yep.
Come on.
Jesus didn't baptize. He just delegated that on. Hey, John, time to get baptized. Peter, hey, Matthew, baptize somebody.
See, that's all they did. They hung out and they baptized.
Yeah.
That's for which they labor.
Woo!
And for which they
survive.
Yeah. You know, not only was this the pattern of Jesus, but it was the pattern of Paul. Turn to Acts.
Come on.
In Acts chapter 19. In verse 8,
come on, bro.
Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months. This is in Ephesus now. arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God, but some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in Lecter Hall Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow.
Now let's think what he says right here.
Yeah.
You know, some people say, well, it was Jesus and the apostles and they were special. You don't read your Bible too close. Those apostles were knuckleheads. We can relate to them only too well. But right here, we have nameless disciples who are daily together and sharing their faith. Daily, that's what my Bible says. Daily, it says right here, Paul takes the disciples with him and has discussions daily at Mount Tyrannus. This is over 2 years and evangelized all of Asia. Now, what is Asia? It's the western part of what we call Turkey today.
Wow.
In 2 years' time, all that. Well, what are they really saying? Well, what is the book of Revelation addressed to? To the seven churches of Asia. What was the first church? The church at Ephesus. All those other churches were established in that 2 year period.
Wow. Come on.
Wow.
Cranking.
You know, we sit back and I go, what are we doing? We're announcing the dream of evangelizing the world.
Come on, bro.
I mean, Nike's evangelized the world.
Yeah.
I mean, General Mills is about to evangelize the world.
Yeah.
Britney Spears has evangelized the world.
Yeah.
What is God's church doing?
Come on, bro.
The reason we're not evangelizing the world is, number one, the false teaching that it can't be done.
Come on.
Let me repeat this, because I want to be real clear on this.
Come on.
The false teaching that it can't be done. When you don't have as your motivating vision the evangelization of the world and generations, when someone's telling you it can't be done, then what's your hurry?
Right. Come on, here you go.
Lose it all.
What's your passion?
Right, bro.
Lose it all.
Yeah. Come on.
Wow.
When men renounce the motivating vision of Jesus Christ,
come on, bro,
and begin to teach otherwise, they become false teachers.
Yep, that's right.
Not only am I concerned about their walk with God, but the number of people that are influenced is appalling.
Yeah.
Wow.
It
is appalling. You know, right now there really are very few voices that are saying the world needs to be evangelized in a generation.
Right.
And we've got to consider some scriptures. Hold your finger right there in Acts chapter 19. Turn. 2 Timothy again.
Preach it. Come on.
Paul tells Timothy his very last words, 7 verse 1, chapter 4. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word.
Amen.
Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage, good patience, careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead to suit their own desire, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths.
Amen.
You know, let me just lay it out.
Please.
Come on,
Chris.
Come on.
The number of people that oppose you, Chicago International Christian Church, is galactic.
Yeah.
One of the fundamental reasons they oppose you is our dream to evangelize the world in a generation.
Yep. Yeah.
Much.
That's right.
Well, they oppose our call to be sold out disciples.
Yeah.
Yep.
Wow. We've got to consider if we are going to preach the word.
Come on.
In the face of greater numbers who are against what we're doing.
Wow. Please come on. Yeah.
Wow.
Now, number one, I want it clear. None of our churches should be opposed to our former fellowship.
Right. Nope.
That's not what we're about.
Yeah,
we are about preaching Jesus Christ to a lost world.
Right.
That's what we're about.
There you go.
Amen.
Now, we're secondly about building a new movement. We're unapologetic. The new movement needs to be built.
That's right.
It's got to be a movement where every single person is called to be a sold-out disciple.
Right.
Because if you let lukewarmness just sit and tolerate the church, it'll work its way through the whole back.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
It'll destroy the work of God.
Yeah. Come on.
We need to get a conviction, church, that if we are going to evangelize Chicago, if we're going to evangelize Los Angeles, if we're going to evangelize this world and its generation, we need to do it Jesus' way.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus' way was one by one, he called people to be disciples.
Yep.
Amen.
Number two, he built them into groups. This was copied by the apostles, even the apostle Paul, who daily walked with his disciples. that was so effective in raising up leaders that in 2 years' time, all of Asia heard the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things that I have emphasized strongly in going down to Los Angeles, and Anthony and Christina will get a kick out of this, they're from Portland, is I call it, we've got to build the ION effect.
Yeah.
That's just the ION effect. Well, in Portland, we only have one big campus. It's Portland State. It's about 24,000 students. And uniquely through this campus, there's this, it looks like a dorm, and it acts like a dorm, but technically it's not on Portland State campus, so the campus totally surrounds this thing. And we've got some disciples who live in it, but the ION effect is simply this. It doesn't really matter what time of day or night, if you walk by the ION Plaza, you're going to see disciples out there.
Yeah.
And very often disciples studying the Bible.
Come on.
And there's just such a synergy that comes to brothers.
Man, I'm fired up. My
That's right, bro.
Over there.
Now, yeah, I mean, right. It's just what's that. And so what we've done when we go down to Los Angeles, we have little house church groups where we have tried to have places where the disciples gather and recreate the ION effect. Because this, in fact, is what Paul did at the lecture hall at Tyrannus.
Yep.
Every day, the disciples
yep.
knew where they could find the disciples.
Yep. Right.
And every day, just like Jesus, they got together and they baptized.
Come on.
Come on, bro.
That's just what they were all about.
Yeah.
That's what they did. Now, you know, obviously, there needs to be one-on-one discipling.
Yeah.
I think one of the things that I've really worked very hard on is to try to raise up a lot of great men, young men and old men, into the ministry. One of the old men is Nick Bordieri. Nick gave up his job of 20 years working at Nike.
Wow.
Gave it all up. And now it's moved down to Los Angeles and it's taking a lesser salary in Los Angeles, which is a much more expensive city.
Come on.
Yeah. And Nick goes, bro, I want to remind you, you promised me you'd train me for the ministry. And I know my weakness is public speaking. I said, okay. Come over to my apartment, Thursday at 3. And so I said, okay, the first thing I teach you how to do is to read your Bible.
Come on.
And, you know, I mean, Nick's from Nike. At Nike, you have to talk real soft. And you got to be careful you don't step on anybody's toes. I'm telling you, you got to get rid of that Nike culture stuff.
Let it go.
You're going to be a preacher. You got to lay it out.
Amen.
That's right, man.
You got to be willing to say, this is what the Lord says.
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
And it was awesome. After a couple of hours, I mean, he was reading the scriptures like, boom. I said, okay, we're done for today. There are other brothers that have come to train. We got one of our brothers, Tim Kernan. Tim came, and he had a lot of faith. He started the new church in Toronto. He's helped start a new church in Kinshasa, Congo. Started a new church in London. I mean, he's done a lot of great things. But a lot of times, you know, people that have a lot of energy, they think that they're all together, or maybe another term out, they've arrived.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And they don't need any help. And,
come on,
you know, I mean, I was looking at their Bible talk, and the Bible talk wasn't cranking, though Tim thought things were going great. And so I said, Tim, you know, how about for our tea time next few weeks, me and Lena come over for dinner? That's kind of like Jesus asking the key to take. I'll come over to your place for dinner. And then, let me see how you do the Bible talk. So I go on over there, first time, pops up, about 7 visitors there, and I sit through it. That's about what I had to do.
Come on.
And so Tim goes, well, what do you think? I said, well, we can talk tomorrow. No, no, bro, I wonder what you thought. I don't know, bro. I said, you better go outside with me. I said, well, let me ask you, Tim, what did you think?
Well, I thought it was pretty good.
I said, bro, that was one of the worst Bible talks I've ever been. There's no discussion. There was no joy. You didn't get people going. They were not fired up at the end. They were not inspired.
That's right. Treat you, Tim.
I said, well, I said, tell you what, Tim, how about you let me lead it next week?
Wow.
And see if you see any differences.
Mm.
Well, I did, and you saw a few differences. A lot of times, we assume.
Yeah, come on.
Older disciples, they know what they're doing.
Yeah, come on.
Yeah.
And if we're going to build churches, we've got to make sure every single person in our church is called to be a sold-out disciple.
Amen.
Whose mission is to be a fisher of men.
Yeah.
We've got to group people into small groups. And we've got to make sure that our group leaders are like Jesus. And the people are like the apostles.
Wow.
Now, we're all falling a little bit short right there, but that's the plan.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Or if you like the Acts 19, your leader is Paul and the other's a nameless disciple.
Right.
Maybe that's described for your group.
Come on.
And we got to understand that when we go out, we spend time, you know, we're going to go baptize.
Yeah.
And a group isn't baptized.
Do it, baby.
You know, there's a problem. And you've got to look at the leadership right here.
Yeah.
You got to look at leadership. And very often, the leadership faked out and saying, oh, I think everything's all right.
Yeah.
And if it's not baptizing, it's not all right.
Yeah,
come on. And you've got to get in there. You've got to make sure that your leaders are getting discipled.
Come on.
You've got to go and you got to see how your leaders work and then hand over the work to them.
Come on, bro.
Come on.
I want to speak very plainly here, and I know we some people busy, but we're all family.
Come on.
I really want to commend the Chicago church for your zeal in coming. I mean, all the things you put up, all the sacrifices you've made financially and emotionally. I mean, the Bouillets in particular.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just been a... Jay and Barbara. I mean, you guys, it's been amazing what you guys have sacrificed to do this.
Yeah.
But you know something? We are not baptized. As I believe the Lord
that's
has
right.
baptized.
That's right.
Yeah.
And we've got to look at ourselves. Right?
Come on.
It's not time to get down, depressed, and mopey.
Right.
It's time to go, hold up. What? Man, why am I here in Chicago?
Come on, bro.
I am here to be a fisher of men.
That's right, bro.
Yeah. Right.
Some of you guys that are Bible talk leaders, I mean, you should be having multiple baptisms.
Mm. Come on, bro.
You got to go, you know, hey, you got to humble out. If you're a guy, say, Chris, dude, can you come see me lead a Bible talk, then let me see you do a Bible talk, then let me have another.
Amen.
You got to do it the old-fashioned way.
Yeah. Jesus, bro.
In Jesus' school of ministry.
Come on.
Right.
Some of you sisters, I mean, you got an incredibly effective sister right here.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
So you've got to get discipled. You got to want it. You
got
to
want
after it.
Yep.
Come on, bro.
And see, I think one of the reasons that you don't have more remnant people coming in is because your light is not as bright as it needs to be.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro.
That's what it comes down to. When people see the baptisms, when people see the restoration, it is God. I mean, there could be all sorts of garbage on the internet, but when you see a baptism and that person comes up smiling, you go, that's God. You know it is.
That's right.
See, here's what I think happened.
Talk to us, bro.
God wants us to evangelize not this bowl, the whole beach.
Come on, baby.
That's right.
The whole beach. But what's happened? We've come to Chicago, and souls are slipping through our fingers. Souls are slipping through our fingers.
Come on.
And they're lost.
Yep.
And going to hell.
Come on, bro.
Our last point is the sands of time.
Come on, bro.
You know, an hourglass is kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? You've probably seen this in some of your games. And you turn it on over, and that's all the time you got, baby. Now, when you do this, whether you play Pictionary, bro, can you just kind of hold this up for people? There you go. When you play this and you see this thing going like this, you're looking at that thing going, dang, my turn's getting mad. You don't go, you know, I think I want a cup of water or, you know, I'm going to go, no, you go.
Come on, bro.
It's going awful fast. Everybody's got an hourglass. You know what it's called? It's called your life.
Yeah.
And your life is ticking away
the
sands of time.
Wow.
And you've got to decide what your life is all about and whether it's going to have impact.
Wow.
Come on.
That life is gone, as we've watched. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter
1. Come on.
Come on. Come on, Chip.
You did a real good job there, bro. 2 Corinthians.
Lift up, Chip.
Chapter 6.
Come on, bro.
This is just going to blow you away, guys.
Preach, bro.
First one. As God's fellow workers, is that awesome?
Yes.
Now, we talk about being partners in the gospel with each other, and we feel that with you. City of Angels Church feels that way with you guys here. In
Come
Chicago.
On, bro.
But here's the cooler thing. We're partners in the gospel with God. Does that just sweat fire you up or not?
Yeah.
As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. We don't want to do that. Okay, well, how would we do that? For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, self-time!
okay?
Yeah.
He's not talking about your own personal walk right here. He is talking explicitly about urgency.
Yeah. Wow.
In the earlier passage, he talks about that everybody's become new, that everybody has the ministry of reconciliation, and that everybody is ambassador for Jesus Christ. And he says, do not accept or receive God's grace in vain, because now is the day of salvation. He says, you've got to be urgent.
Yeah.
Now look what he says. Verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry may not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance, in trouble, in hardships and distresses, in beating, imprisonment and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regardless of impostures, known yet regardless of unknown, dying yet we live on, beaten yet we're not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything, and his church said,
amen. Come on, bro.
Amen.
That's a disciple.
Amen.
That's a soul, that's a disciple.
Yep, yep. Come on.
See, some of these things here, they're challenging.
Yeah.
Yeah. Our mission team came from Portland, Oregon. Number 3 most livable city in the whole United States.
Amen.
Zero pollution.
Wow. Yeah.
Green trees all around.
Yeah.
They've never seen a traffic jam. You can travel from one end to the other in about 45 minutes.
Wow.
And then have time for cappuccino.
Wow.
You know, when the Portland disciples came down to L.A.,
oh my gosh!
They're seeing literally 12 lane interstates that aren't moving.
Wow.
They saw that to go 5 miles took an hour. That the stretch of our ministry, even now, goes, if you take the interstate, going 60 miles per hour, 5 hours across and 4 hours up and down. That's the span of Los Angeles.
Yeah.
It's overwhelming. The cost of gas.
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
The call to see each other daily. The price of housing.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
It's insane.
It is.
Yep.
A lot of our disciples, Portland's flatlined in the housing market, and the Lord blessed us. We sold our little condo, but I mean, all the rest of the disciples that have houses up Portland, they have not sold. They have double payments at this moment.
Oh, my. Wow.
There is pressure.
Out here. Yep.
And yet, I mean, people like the Thompsons.
That's right.
And the Bordieri.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's amazing. They push on and they have this spirit of great endurance.
Whatever it takes.
Come on.
There you go.
Trouble. I mean, that's just your life.
Yeah.
Wow.
Hardship, distresses.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of people have asked, bro, how in the world did you guys, I mean, go from 42 people, April 1, and you have 90 sold-out disciples now, and your last two services, you had 190 at church and 257 church. Well, what's 257 people at church for us? Well, in round numbers, we have about 40, 50 kids. So it's about, let's call it 200 for my easy math here. And we have 90 disciples. So we have over 100 visitors every church service. You got that many people hearing the word of God, seeing the love of the disciples. Man, something. But if you're letting the sand go through your fingers,
don't do
it. If you're letting the sands of time wear out,
you
got to repent.
Come on, bro.
Amen.
2 days ago, I celebrated my 53rd birthday.
Amen.
And I think about that. Again. Dang, that's up there. And right when we leave here on Sunday, Elaine and I are going into Michigan, where we're going to celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary.
Amen.
Wow. Wow. That's Methuselah-like.
And
you know, there's a sense that this is happening.
Yes, it is.
Come on,
it's the truth.
I'm not even promised today.
Right.
If the good Lord allows, I know you got 25, 30 years.
Yeah.
They evangelized the world in that amount of time in the first century.
Yeah.
You know,
wow.
People have asked, well, what are the secrets to the incredible things that are happening? Well, I've distilled them into three. Number one. See in verse 5 right there? Hard work.
Yeah.
Number one, hard work. Number two, hard work. And number three, hard work. That's it, baby. That's what it's all about right there. Hard work.
Let's do it, bro. Come on.
Yep. You know, right now, Lynn and I are putting on about 150, 200 miles a day in a car.
Oh,
wow.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I don't want anybody ever making an excuse. It's just too far to come to church.
Oh,
so I just go on out to them. Because then they go, well, hey, I came to you to study, so come here to see me preach. I just don't get that excuse.
Right.
And a lot of times I say, hey, I'll meet you halfway. No, I want to come all the way out.
Come on, bro.
That's what I'm all about. The way out there, because in my heart I'm going, I want you to come all the way in here.
Yeah.
It is incredible. I think one of the things that's so sad is that the Lord allowed Elaine and myself to see the old LA church grow from, we took it over when it had 154 disciples, and it grew to 10,000 disciples.
Wow.
15,000 on Sundays. Now the LA church in the last 4 years has shrunk to under 5,000 disciples.
Wow.
That means, and most people consider that the strongest church in the ITOC.
That's right.
By far.
Yes, they do.
Wow.
It hurts me. I mean, they haven't had a baptism at UCLA for over a year. They're down to three kids at USC. These are the glamour campuses. And so, in the last 4 years, there are now 6,000 either fallaways or walkaways. And I distinguish between the two.
Yeah.
There are a lot of people that have walked away from the ICOC, and sadly, they're worse than denominational churches.
Yep.
Yeah.
Wow.
That is true.
Wow.
That's right. Mercy.
And their rationale is, well, you got to worship in spirit and truth. Well, okay, maybe they have the truth, but there's no spirit.
Right.
And here's a little bit of spirit. Well, that's a bunch of garbage.
Come on, bro. Come on.
Wow.
And so, yeah, I'm down there to reach the lost, but there are 6,000 walkaways or fallaways.
Right.
That's right.
And I've been going after them.
Come on, bro.
You know, one of the guys I love all my heart, his name's Mike Underhill. He was one of the campus interns at USC. And when everything crashed, his face crashed. Because
yeah.
He had done something I had done. He had melded God and the movement as one. And so when everything crashed, it broke his faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to go teach him. I said, bro, my faith crashed for a year and a half. And what I had to do is I had to separate being God from the movement.
Yeah.
And when I did that, I saw that God was as awesome as he always was.
Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe more.
Yeah.
And the movement, well, it's filled with people just like me.
Come on, baby.
Mike was living with the girl. And, you know, we look at people's situations and go, I don't know if we can get this one. He's living with the girl. He's a bartender. He'd been in the ministry and he was bitter.
Yeah.
He was.
Come on.
Yeah. We just got on in there. We started loving up for him. And out in the day, all this sort of stuff. Hey, long story short, 2 weeks ago, he's restored.
Isn't
that awesome?
Yeah, it's awesome.
The first thing he does, he says, hey, Chip, do you think I could restart the USC campus?
Come on, man.
He was with us way out here. And of course, he had to leave his girlfriend and all that. And now he's going to move down into the city. And USC is in the roughest part of LA. South Central.
Whoa.
That's where I want to be.
Wow.
I was excited. It was interesting. Kathy and Luis Martinez used to be in the ministry.
Yeah.
And they'd heard about stuff. And their view was, well, we want to have friends with you guys in, you know, the City of Angels Church. We're going to be friends in the ICOC. Well, when they did that, they thought they were just going to kind of play the fence and everything. they had some bitter backlash. You go, wow. When you start taking a stand for lordship and for evangelizing the world, whoa. And so bottom line, I said, bro, we're coming over there. So we'd like to place membership. Well, a few days before, Kathy really sees where she is. She just gets up and in tears, cries, says, listen, this isn't a place of membership. I need to be restored. Mm-hmm. There's nothing about my life that resembles other things. Mm-hmm.
Wow.
And now she is cracking. Yeah. Wow. Her mom, who fell away 16 years ago, just got restored.
Yeah.
Her father just got restored.
Wow.
Is that awesome?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just incredible what's happening.
Wow.
Come on.
You know, I'm excited about Steve and Jeannie Bowen. Steve led a ministry up in the high desert in Victorville. He was full-time up there in a sector. And a lot of things happened. He got hurt, bitter, all this sort of stuff. And when he fell away from the Lord. He just, so I'm tanking it. I'm really going to tank it. So we started studying with him. We got on in there. About 2 weeks ago, Steve was restored. And this Sunday, his wife Jeannie's going to be restored. Is that awesome? We're very excited. We've got other ministry people that are coming. I mean, it's very exciting. Marty Wooten and his wife Kathy have been coming.
Come on.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. Next Sunday when we get on that. Carlos Mejia, who used to be one of the top leaders in the AMS there, he's coming. He's totally fallen away, but he's going to come on back. I mean, it is exciting to see what God has.
Yeah.
And you see, this is what we're all about. You know, God scattered us, but God is gathering
himself. Yeah,
here it is. But we have got to understand what it's going to take right here. We got to be willing to understand it through glory and dishonor. Bad report and good report. Genuine regard as imposters. Knowing yet regard as unknown. Dying yet we live on. Beaten yet not killed. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Poor yet making many rich.
Amen.
Having nothing yet possessing everything.
Come on.
You know, I love being back in Los Angeles. The challenge is great. But if LA cranks and churches like you guys don't, we're not going to evangelize for them.
Come on, bro.
God is counting on all of us.
Yeah.
God needs us all.
Yeah.
God is gathering a great remnant, and we need to be very hard line about who's a part of that remnant.
That's right.
Come on.
That's right.
And we need to be convinced, absolutely convinced, about the right that we are doing. Because when you're 100% convinced about what you're doing is right, no one, not even Satan, can stop you. And so today, the challenge is pretty clear. No more sandcastles.
Come on.
The sands on the seashore, hey, right there, that's going to be the Chicago church.
Come on.
Come on. And the sands of time. We have less time now than we did at the beginning of the meeting. But prayerfully, God will give us enough time to evangelize this world in a generation. Thank you, God.